Okay, so it's October 2nd, and we have been studying your operation of the God-given ability for 40 weeks up to this point. And we have learned so many things. And what I would like to do this evening, or at least begin to do, is to summarize the things that we've learned, see what the great takeaways are, okay? So we're going to look at everything, and it's probably going to take a couple of weeks for us to just summarize 40 weeks worth of study. And it's such an important field. It's about the gift that God gave us. And it's our operation of the God-given ability, the abilities that God has given to us that He wants us to utilize. The gift that He's given us is primarily for the relationship that we have as children of God, and that it's eternal life, it's salvation, but it also includes the abilities to utilize. So let's begin with what we learned first about spirit, that God is spirit. Spirit is what God is. He doesn't have a physical body. He doesn't have physical eyes like we do, or physical ears, or a nose, or a mouth, or hands, or feet. He's spirit. But He can see better than anybody else can see. He can see the great big picture of the whole heaven and earth. He can see inside the tiniest atom. And He sees without limitation. He can see in the dark, right? He can hear every person's prayer. He can hear the prayers that are prayed out loud, as well as the prayers that are prayed silently within a person's heart. So He doesn't have the physical ears. I do, but my ears aren't that great. Lynn says things to me all the time that I don't hear the way it was spoken, and it causes some confusion and some hilarity sometimes. But God can do these things. But God is spirit and doesn't have a physical body. But He's been around forever, and He's going to be around forever. And He's a God that sees and hears and speaks and does things, right? He's not like one of the idols that were fashioned physically out of somebody's imagination and invested with imaginary powers. But God knows things, and He hears things, sees things, and He speaks things. Now, God has also given spirit to people at different times. So He's given something that He is. But the spirit that He's given at different times didn't always have the same characteristics. For example, Adam was created with spirit, and that spirit life could be lost. It was not eternal life spirit. It didn't make him live forever, because God told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And that's what died. Okay. Now, the Old Testament prophets, they had spirit that was given to them. And that spirit did not give them eternal life. It did not make them children of God. It was a relationship that they had as servants to a master. It was a spirit that was like a toolkit. It was a way of communicating between God and the person, so that person would know what God said and what they were supposed to do in response to what God said, either to speak the words to a person or a group of people, or to write it down or dictate it so that somebody else could write it down, or to take actions so that the power of God could be demonstrated. So it was a spirit that was given for its functionality, so that person could, as a servant of God, carry out the will of God. But it was a spirit that was not given necessarily on a permanent basis, because there are those that had the spirit only temporarily. And we know King Saul was one example of a person who had the Spirit of God upon him, and it says so specifically. And then after he disobeyed God on more than one occasion, the Spirit was taken from him. And we saw also that David, after he had his affair with Bathsheba and was responsible for the death of Uriah, that he prayed to God, asking him not to take the Holy Spirit from him, which God did not. But he prayed that prayer because he knew that that spirit that he had was something that could be taken away, okay? Now, Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God descend upon him at the baptism where he was baptized in water by John. Now, in his case, as the Son of God and the only begotten Son of God, that Spirit gave him an open access to God with the words of God given without measure unto him. This is something that the Old Testament prophets did not have. There were prophets that God would speak to occasionally, and it says that the word of the Lord came unto that person, and so God spoke to them and gave them information or instructions, and then it could be weeks, months, or years till the next time that God would come and speak with them. Jesus Christ had that open two-way communication with God every day. Now, those who believed in Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost and following, and anytime I use the word Pentecost, we understand that Pentecost is something that happened every year. But when I say Pentecost in this summary, it'll be that Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? When the Holy Spirit was poured out, the gift of Holy Spirit, that was called the promise of the Father and the power from on high, that was poured out on the 12 apostles. Remember, Judas had killed himself before that time, but there was another named Matthias who took his place, so that there were still 12 at the time of the outpouring. And then there were 3,000 or so that believed on that day after hearing Peter speak and after seeing and hearing the apostles speak in tongues. There were about 3,000 people that believed. And Peter told them that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, indicating that they would receive that same gift and they would speak in tongues and operate the manifestations just like the apostles. Okay? So this gift of Holy Spirit is not exactly the same as the Spirit that was given to people in Old Testament times, and it's not the same as what Adam had. It's something better. It gives eternal life. It cannot be taken away. And it gives a relationship between that person and God that's a father-child relationship, not just a master-servant. It's a father-child relationship. Now, as a child of God, you can also serve, right? A person can dedicate their life in service to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit gives a father-child relationship. And it comes with a two-way communication ability where we can speak to God, God can speak to us. And it's for the purpose of edifying ourselves and one another and receiving information from God and demonstrating the power of God. Okay? There's just so much that this gift includes. And that's what we have been focusing on, this wonderful gift of Holy Spirit and the God-given ability that comes with that gift. Now, the word Spirit, as it's used in the Bible, again, can refer to God or the Spirit that He gives. But it can also refer to other things based on the context of where that word is used. So sometimes that word Spirit means life, and it can mean soul life. Even though it says in Hebrews that there's a difference between soul and spirit, sometimes the word Spirit is used to refer to soul, which is similar because it's in the life category. Okay? If it does, it's kind of a figure of speech because soul and spirit are distinct from one another, but that word Spirit can be used at times regarding the life of man, you know, the soul of man. The word Spirit can be used regarding a devil spirit, might be called an unclean spirit. It's a spirit, but it's not a spirit that is from God, you see. The word Spirit can be used to represent the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit, or it could mean the totality of the new spirit nature that's born within a believer. And would include the manifestations in a person's walk with God, renewing his mind to the information that comes by the Spirit. Also, the word Spirit can mean, as a figure of speech, the information that God gives by way of his Spirit that's upon or within a person, either by revelation or by prophecy. Okay? So the word Spirit can mean a word of prophecy, or it can mean revelation given to somebody. Now, there are 9 ways in which the gift of Holy Spirit may be manifested. And the word manifested means something that can be seen, okay? The word manifestation means something visible. because spirit itself is not visible, but it produces effects that can be seen, either by the person alone who's manifesting or others who see that person manifesting the spirit. If you're speaking in tongues silently, you're the only one that sees that happening, right? But if you're speaking in tongues out loud, or speaking in tongues with interpretation or giving a word of prophecy, then others can see that manifestation of that spirit in those ways. When it comes to revelation, it is seen or known by the person who's operating the manifestations. But when you act upon that revelation, then others may be able to see the result of that. And the result may be a healing or a miracle or casting out of a devil spirit or something like that. A demonstration of the power of God in the physical world that we live in. Now, it is important to know that these manifestations of the Spirit are not individual gifts that are parceled out. You know, one person gets word of knowledge, one person gets word of wisdom, one person gets discerning of spirits. Even though in 1 Corinthians 12, in a lot of the translations and versions of the Bible, it seems to indicate that. But we know from having studied this that it's one gift given to everybody that believes, and that one gift includes all nine ways that that spirit can be operated. Now, each believer has that God-given ability and can operate these manifestations at will, okay? Bearing in mind that, you know, when it comes to miracles and healing, there must be revelation first. So you can't just decide to do a miracle without the revelation to do so. But having the revelation and willing to receive that revelation, then it's still your will to act upon it and to follow the instructions and bring the miracles or the healing to pass. But none of that's going to happen independently of God, because it's His power, His will, His instructions that we follow to bring it to pass. Now, that spirit, which includes the spiritual ability to operate all the manifestations, is born within a person at the moment that that person confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? God knows that moment. God sees the time, and He sees the heart of that person, and He knows when that person believes it. And when he confesses that with his mouth, whether he does it out loud or silently within himself, God sees that, and it's at that time that spirit is born within a person. Remember, Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And that a man must be born again in order to see and enter into the kingdom of God. So Romans 10:9 gives that information, as well as other places in the epistles and in the book of Acts. But Romans 10:9 is the one that clearly says what a person must do in order to be saved. And that salvation includes receiving that gift, being born again of incorruptible seed. Now, the first of the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit that was evidenced when it was poured out on the day of Pentecost was speaking in tongues. Now, at that time, it was unique in that when the 12 apostles spoke in tongues, they did not know the languages that they were speaking, but other people that were in the temple at the time that came from other places around the known world that were Jewish, that were there for the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, that there were individuals that heard the apostles speak in tongues, and even though the apostles didn't know what they were saying, those people understood, and they were speaking the wonderful works of God. But that was unique to that situation. Most of the time when they're speaking in tongues, others don't necessarily understand what the person is saying. Still can happen. You know, a person can speak in a language, and if there's someone visiting from another country that happens to know the language that a person is speaking, then they could understand it. And I've never witnessed that myself firsthand, but I know other people that have. They've been in fellowships where a person spoke in tongues, didn't know what they were saying, but another person there understood the language. So that still can happen, but that's not the norm. But to know how speaking in tongues works, it's good to know the definition of speaking in tongues. And here it is. Speaking in tongues is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you bring forth words in a language which you do not understand, as the Spirit gives the utterance, or the Spirit, God, gives you the words to speak, and He gives it to you as you are speaking. Not ahead of time for you to repeat, but as you're speaking, God gives you the words to speak. Now, since Pentecost, it was expected, when you read the book of Acts, you see, it was expected that everybody that believed in Jesus Christ would speak in tongues. That was the norm, that everybody who believed did so. Now, there were a couple of situations where that didn't happen, like in Acts chapter 8, where Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them and people believed, but it says that the Spirit was not fallen upon them, meaning it was not manifested. You know, it was in the spiritual level, but not on the physical level. And that was unusual. So they sent Peter and John, the apostles, to Samaria to help those people receive the Spirit into manifestation by speaking in tongues. Okay? In Acts 10, when Peter went to Cornelius and his family and friends and shared Christ with them at God's direction, when they believed what Peter was speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that He's Lord of all, they spoke in tongues. The Gentiles that believed, they all spoke with tongues, and that served as proof to the other believers, who were all Jewish in background up to that point, that the Gentiles had received the very same gift that was originally given on the day of Pentecost. So speaking in tongues serves as proof that a person has got the Spirit on the inside. In Acts 19, when the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus and found disciples or students of Apollos who had been there while Paul was in, I think, Jerusalem at that time, then he came back to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla had shared the Word of God more perfectly with Apollos and sent him to Corinth. But Paul went to Ephesus, and there were about 12 guys that had believed in Jesus Christ after hearing Apollos speak. But the first thing Paul asked them is, have you received, lambanoed, okay, actively received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And those people said, we haven't heard that there is any such thing as Holy Spirit. So he explained it to them and he helped them to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Because, again, that was the norm, where all the believers were speaking in tongues as well as prophesying. So he helped them to do that. Now, when a person speaks in tongues, that person is in complete control of the action of speaking, okay? The person initiates the speaking, the act of speaking, but he relies upon God for the words that he is speaking. So he initiates the action of speech, relying upon God to give him the words to say in a language that he doesn't know, okay? God knows it, but the person speaking doesn't know the meaning of the words that he's saying. And this is how speaking in tongues is designed. There are those that start speaking in tongues and say, I wish I knew what I was saying. You're not supposed to know, okay? You're not supposed to know what you're saying. Now, the primary use for speaking in tongues in the life of a believer is in the believer's private prayer life, when that person's all alone, it's just him and God, can speak in tongues out loud, or he can speak in tongues silently. Either way, it's going to be prayer. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to know what you're saying. God understands that God's giving you the words to say, and God knows exactly what you're saying, and it is accomplishing that which God wants to accomplish as you're praying. Now, of course, you pray with your understanding also. So you can determine to pray for a certain person or a certain thing and speak in tongues. God knows your intention, and He's going to give you the words to speak that will meet that need, especially with making intercession for the saints according to the will of God, right? That's the primary use. It's be for giving thanks well to God in prayer, making intercession for others, making supplication, you know, making requests where you're praying with understanding and also speaking with tongues. But the main purpose of speaking in tongues and what you're going to use it for mostly is in your private prayer life. Now, in your private prayer life, it is not to be interpreted, okay? It's just speaking in tongues, and you can pray with understanding, but you do not interpret tongues when you're praying in tongues all by yourself, when there's nobody else to hear, because interpretation of tongues is for the edification of others. So when there are others present and you're speaking in tongues out loud, then you're supposed to interpret, okay? So if there's others present and you just want to speak in tongues, that's when you do it silently, not out loud. But if you're going to speak in tongues out loud, say it's that time in the meeting of the believers where operating the manifestations, and you're called upon or you volunteer to speak in tongues, then you're going to interpret, okay? You shouldn't just speak in tongues and not interpret when there's other believers present. It should be interpreted, you see? Now, here is the definition of interpretation of tongues. The manifestation of interpretation of tongues is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may, in a believer's meeting, bring forth a message direct from or for God in a language of the people present, the sum and substance of that which you have just spoken forth in an unknown tongue. Okay? So when you interpret, very similar to the way you speak in tongues, you're relying upon God to give you the words to say as you speak. So you would speak in tongues for half a minute or so. Generally, you have a sense that, okay, you're at the end of the message and to begin giving the interpretation. The interpretation is given to you as you're speaking it, not in advance. Okay, it's not revelation. It is inspired utterance. So you speak in tongues, relying upon God to give you the words to speak in the language that you don't know. And then you rely upon God to give you the words to speak in the language that you do know, that the other people present also know. Okay? So it's not premeditated. It's not something that you think up, that you think will just bless everybody. But you rely upon God for Him to give you the words to speak as you are speaking it. So when you begin the message, you don't know how it's going to end yet. But as you're speaking, you're listening, okay? You know it's going to be a message from God or a message for God. A message from God meaning you're speaking in the first person as if you're God saying it, okay? I, the Lord thy God, tell you, my children, whatever. If it's for God, then the Lord your God, He has done this for you and He wants you to do. You see? So from God or for God. I've seen it both ways. I've heard it both ways. And both ways are perfectly fine because it's the way that God will inspire you on the spot to do it. Okay? So it could be from or for God. Again, it's not premeditated. It's not something that you think up, either in advance or on the spot. You're not thinking it up. It's not the result of your thinking process. It is the result of God giving you the words to say as you are speaking them. Now, the purpose of interpretation of tongues is to edify the other believers present. So, it is only to be done when there are other believers present. So, remember, if you're speaking in tongues all by yourself, don't interpret. Just understand that it's prayer to God and it's a mystery. It's something hidden to you what the exact words are. But you're not supposed to know, so don't try to find out. You're not supposed to know. Now, the manifestation of prophecy is also intended to edify others when they're gathered together to worship God along with you. And here's the definition of the manifestation of prophecy. The manifestation of prophecy is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may, in a believer's meeting, bring forth a message from or for God in a language of the people present, okay? It'll be a language that you know and a language that others know. It'll be given to you on the spot, just the same way that interpretation of tongues would be. It is not premeditated. It is not something that you think up. It's not something that you concoct. It's not like you're making a speech where you have to decide what to say, but you're relying upon God to give you the words to speak as you are speaking them, okay? And God knows when you intend to speak in tongues. He knows when you intend to speak in tongues and interpret. He knows when you intend to prophesy. He knows what your intentions are, and he knows what you understand from his word. So as you're speaking, if your intention is to prophesy, say you're called upon to prophesy, or whoever is leading the meeting may ask for someone to volunteer to give a word of prophecy, and you're doing it, you just open your mouth and say that first English word that's on your lips and just keep going, knowing that it's going to be a message from or for God to edify the others. So you don't have to decide what you're going to say, but as you're speaking, you can monitor what you're saying. You're listening to what you're saying, and in your mind, you know that these are words that are intended to edify everybody else, but you're relying upon God to give you those words rather than thinking of the words to say, okay? Different from, like, if you're teaching the Bible, you have to come up with the words you're going to say. It's not going to be pure prophecy. But when you're giving a word of prophecy, you start off blank sheet of paper. You're not going to get the whole message in advance and then repeat what God revealed to you. You're just going to start speaking, and God will give it to you as you're speaking. Now, when it comes to what to do in a believer's meeting, according to what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, prophecy is most appropriate when all of the believers present are fully instructed regarding the manifestations and, you know, they know the word of God. If there's new people, you know, people that just got born again and maybe they're not fully instructed, then the tongues with interpretation would be more appropriate. Because when people hear somebody else speak in tongues and they know that, okay, this person is speaking a language that they don't themselves know, they have that tangible evidence that this is something supernatural. Now, for those that are all fully instructed, they know it's supernatural, okay? So you can just give a word of prophecy. But if someone brand new, they only hear prophecy, they might think, okay, this person memorized a speech. Or they're just talking about the things they know about God or the things that they think God would say. But that new person, when they hear somebody speak in tongues, that's an indicator to them. That's a sign to them that this is supernatural, that that person is speaking by the Spirit of God. The more experienced people don't need that sign. They just need the message. And everybody, regardless of whether they're new or whether they've been around a long time, should be edified by that message. So everyone that's not speaking in tongues and interpreting or giving word of prophecy should be listening with great big ears to grasp the message, take it to heart, and if at all possible, remember it after the meeting's over. That can be a challenge sometime. But you always get built up at the time that you hear it, but that can last for you more if you can try to remember what it was that was spoken to you. Because it says that the church is to receive the edification. So you really have to listen and grasp it and do your best to remember it as you're listening. Now, a believer may have the ministry of a prophet. You know, there's five gift ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. There's also other ways that believers contribute to the body of Christ. But if a person has the ministry of a prophet, that means God has singled out and designated that person as one that God will speak to for the purpose of that person telling the others what God has given by revelation. So if a person has the ministry of a prophet, that believer can still prophesy like every other believer does, with inspired utterance, with God giving the words as you're speaking, and it will be edification, exhortation, and comfort. But that believer with the ministry of a prophet may also get information by revelation, by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, with the instruction to speak, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and in that case, the message will come by revelation, not by just inspired as you're speaking, but God will tell the person the message, then the person repeats it, the whole message, to the others. Okay, an example of that was Agabus, the prophet. In Acts chapter 11, Agabus told the whole group that there was going to be a famine in the whole area. And there was instruction given for the believers outside of Jerusalem to send money support to the believers in Jerusalem, because apparently that would be the place where they'd be hardest hit. So Agabus received that revelation and was instructed by God to tell everybody. And Agabus was a prophet. He was called a prophet. Everybody knew Agabus was a prophet. His job is to receive revelation and tell everybody else what God said. Okay? Now, not everybody that receives revelation that doesn't have that ministry of the prophet is necessarily going to be told to tell everybody else what God said. Okay? Because revelation may be given just for the person's own benefit, not for the purpose of telling everybody, thus saith the Lord. But another example of Agabus being a prophet was in Acts chapter 21, when Paul had determined to go to Jerusalem, and there were others that had told him by the Spirit not to go. God sent Agabus to talk to Paul, and he took his girdle and he bound his own hands and feet, and he said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Holy Ghost, that the person that owns this girdle will be bound by the Gentiles, and told him what was going to happen if he went to Jerusalem. So again, he was told by God to give this message to specifically Paul. At the other time, it was give this message to all the believers. So he was one designated as a prophet to do that. Also, we have the Old Testament prophets and many examples of those. So again, the ministry of a prophet is something that's unique among the believers. Not everybody's going to be a prophet, although every believer has the ability to prophesy. But the manifestation of prophecy among all the believers is not going to be by revelation. It's going to be by inspired utterance. But any believer can receive revelation from God. And it's expected that we will receive revelation from God, because if we're walking with God, if we're doing what the written word tells us to do, you know, to love one another, to edify one another, to carry out the will of God, we're going to need instruction on how to do the specifics many times, okay? So we all have the ability to operate the manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And I want to give you the definitions of these, and that's probably as far as we'll get to cover this evening. But here is the definition of word of knowledge. The manifestation of word of knowledge is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God, by His revealing it to you, certain truths or facts concerning any situation about which it is humanly impossible for you, by your five senses, to know anything. So when God reveals something to you, it's information that you couldn't just find out, okay? Otherwise, He wouldn't have to reveal it to you. If you can know it by your five senses, then know it. It might be information from the Word or from some other source. But if it's revelation, then it's information that God is revealing to you that you wouldn't know by your five senses. And it's certain truths or facts. It's not all truths or facts. It's not access to unlimited spiritual knowledge, okay? It's a word of knowledge. It's specific information that God wants you to know at that time. If there is no information for you that God wants to reveal to you, then you can't receive it, okay? So you can check in and see if there is information. If there's nothing there, then there's nothing there. So you can only receive what God reveals. And yet, it's important that you do receive it when God does reveal it, okay? If God is revealing something to you, then it's up to you to recognize that God is revealing something to you, telling you something, giving you information, and for you to take that in and believe what He says and act upon it, depending on what it may be. So it's a matter of being aware that God has the ability to talk to you or reveal things to you. You have the ability to receive what God gives you as far as information goes. Now, there might also be instructions, and that would be word of wisdom. So the definition of word of wisdom, the manifestation of word of wisdom is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God by His revealing it to you what to do about a given situation once you know the truths or facts concerning the situation. This often works along with word of knowledge, because once God reveals information, He may reveal to you, okay, what to do about that information that He has revealed. However, you could get word of wisdom where God will give you the instructions of what to do about that which you do know by your five senses, okay? Because you may receive information from your five senses that is true and accurate, but still not know what to do about it, and God can tell you what to do. So they can work together, but they can also work separately. Again, God might give you information without anything to do about it, just for you to know. He can give you instructions on what you already know, but might not know what action to take. He can tell you what action to take. Or He can give you both, the information that you couldn't know by your five senses and the action to take according to His will. So in either case, it would be something that God reveals to you, He makes known to you. Now, there's also discerning of spirits, which would be regarding the spiritual realm. Again, you're not going to necessarily have access to all the spiritual information that there is, but just what God chooses to reveal to you at that time. It's always going to be limited according to what God wants you to know or what God wants you to do. But the manifestation of discerning of spirits is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God by His revealing it to you the necessary information concerning the presence or non-presence of spirits and the identity of spirits present. And if evil, whether you may cast them out. So God could let you know about the presence of a spirit. It could be the presence of His spirit. He could let you know that, yeah, this is indeed God talking to you, okay? Or there could be an angel of God sent to you. We read about it in the book of Acts, and a lot of us have had experiences where it seems an angel might have been involved, but God can let you know for sure. Like when Paul was on that ship in the middle of the storm, he says, "The angel of the Lord stood by me this night, whose I am and whom I serve, and he told me that we're all going to survive this." But he knew it was an angel of God. How would he know? Well, discerning of spirits would let him know that it was an angel of God. It can also tell you if there's an evil spirit. It can also let you know of the non-presence of spirits. You might see a person acting weird and think that person's got to be possessed. And then God might tell you, yeah, that person has this kind of spirit and here's what to do about it. Or God might tell you, that person's not possessed. There's something else wrong with them. You know, there could be a physical thing wrong with them that makes them act the way he's acting. And God may, if he chooses to do so, tell you what that is. But he can let you know, yeah, there's a spirit, or no, that's not a spirit. He can let you know if a person's born again, not born again. So again, it's going to be his choice what he reveals to you. Your operation is to receive whatever it is God reveals, if there is anything to receive, okay? So those are the definitions of the revelation manifestations. And we're going to stop here and we'll continue next week with our summary of what we've learned. And there's more about the revelation manifestations I want to share with you, as well as the impartation manifestations of believing miracles and healing. So that's enough for tonight, okay? So God bless.